The following message was delivered by Rod Clark, retired Army chaplain and member of Grace Reformed Church.
This morning, if you would turn to the book of Romans, we're going to look at verses 16 through 32. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 32. In the introduction to his most excellent book, The Doctrine of God, John Frame writes the following. He says, there is nothing more important than knowing God. He goes on, he says, consider these passages. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, or a strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let he who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. He then quotes John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who sent you. Now in the time remaining, I want to explore the importance of knowing God. So now let's look at Romans 1, 16 through 32. And there the apostle writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. But the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored amongst them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, to say that this is a difficult passage of Scripture is perhaps a very large understatement. And therefore, I want to be clear before I go any farther and say this. Yes, I am well aware of the fact that we now live a day and age in which the knowledge of God is indeed rare. I'm also acutely aware that while many today may speak glibly about their claim to know God, their glibness And their disbelief says volumes. And even though they say they know God, this in no way or shape or form indicates that they made any profession of faith in Christ or declare Him as Lord and Savior. And as tragic and as disturbing as this news is, what I find even more disturbing now is the spiritual condition of the church all across this great nation and in many denominations today. The reality is that we must now face the fact that at the beginning of the 21st century, there is a growing number of churches, denominational leaders, who have openly rejected the authority of Holy Scripture. The number of pastors and church officials in the modern Christian church who now routinely contradict Holy Scripture and openly advocate for an understanding of truth which is antithetical to a biblical view is staggering. Again, in the words of John Frame, he said, there's a large percentage of people today who would say that they believe in God, but they rarely give Him a thought. They routinely make their decisions as if He didn't exist. And we know many people of whom the psalmist's words are now true. In his pride and wickedness, he does not seek Him. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. Now, given the fact that Apostle Paul's warning is clearly directed to the church at Rome and not necessarily at the culture at large, here then is the question, and it's a difficult question, and it may shock some of you, but it's a difficult question that must be raised and we must be answered, and then we must pray about. Here's the question. What does the American Baptist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church of America, the Episcopal Church of America, and now even the United Methodist Church currently have in common? And the answer is this. They all celebrate homosexuality, sodomy, lesbianism, and the list can go on. And in most of these denominations, they are now even ordaining as pastors and priests homosexuals and lesbians. And we have to ask ourselves, how can this be? What does it mean for the future of the church, and what does it mean for the future of America? This brings me to my first point. The basis of God's wrath as is revealed here by the Apostle Paul. So to find the answer to these questions and more, let's begin to look at this passage a little more closely. Verse 16 through 20 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, who what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. You see, when we look at verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes a profoundly important point. First, he makes clear that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why is that important? It's important because in the second half of that same verse, he then says, it is what? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Greek first, or to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, clearly, according to verse 16, if we are ashamed of the gospel, if we are ashamed of the laws of God that are revealed in the Old Testament, then neither should we expect the transforming power of God to manifest itself through the salvation of lost souls. You see, the righteousness of God was revealed to the Jews first through the giving of the law to Moses. But now the righteousness of God is both revealed and fulfilled through the saving work of Jesus Christ, through the gospel. That is, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And once Christ took upon himself all of the sins of mankind on the cross, and he died, and once the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit brought him back to life, and then he ascended, a key moment in history took place. Two things are significant about the gospel. First, in terms of the Old Testament sacrifice system ceased to be operative because now Christ had taken on himself all of our sins. He became the ultimate sacrifice. Second, once Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, from that point forth, Christ became, in addition to our sacrifice, he became our advocate. And because he is making intercession for us, and because he has taken upon himself our sins, Christ is able then to argue and win the case, and God pronounces those who have faith in him righteous. Amen. If God, it is God the Father who grants us grace and faith. It is the gospel, that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that allows all who by faith trust in Christ to be declared righteous. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit which then breathes into us eternal life. And then we are declared righteous. What this means, according to the Apostle Paul, is the gospel is the means by which the power of God is operative in our salvation. To reject or to dilute or to do any harm to the gospel, as Paul suggests, to be ashamed of it, is tantamount to rejecting salvation. The power of God does all of the saving, and nothing outside of us contributes in the least way towards our saving. The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, and not through the wisdom of autonomous man, and not through a marketing plan, and most definitely not through all the bake sales that you see going on at the churches. The gospel is essential both to the revealing of God's righteousness and the unleashing of the power of God to bring about salvation, to transform the heart and the mind for his glory. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Rome to protect and proclaim the gospel. And now that same message and warning must be sounded again and again and again all across America. It has to be done in every generation. Now that we have a better understanding of verse 16, let's look at this next difficult verse, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I beat my head on a rock all week trying to understand that. But it's chronological. Just as Paul said in verse 16, the gospel is revealed to the Jew and then to the Greek. Here, faith to faith. God revealed his righteousness to who first? The Jews. And God made promises. And those promises start all the way back with Abraham. And God promised Abraham as your children will be as the number of stars that you can see in the sky. Now then there's another promise that's made. And that one's to Moses in Sinai. God picks Moses and picks the Jewish people for a very special mission. Later, the promise of God that's given to Abraham, given to the Jewish people in the Sinai, then goes to David. And David is promised what? David is promised that through him would come the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And now, we, from the faith of the Jews, God's righteousness was revealed through those people. And now that righteousness rests with us who trust in Jesus Christ. From faith to faith. For what purpose? And according to that verse in verse 17, it says there, is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall do what? Live by faith. Righteous man. A man cannot be righteous and deny or be ashamed of the gospel. It's antithetical. It's direct opposite. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You either are faithful or you're not. You're either righteous or you're not. So to those denominational leaders who may not still be convinced about this importance, I just say this. At verses 6, when you look at verses 16 through 17, I can't believe that it does not send a shiver up and down their spines. Whereas will become clear as we look at verses 25 through 28, to embrace the homosexual and lesbian movements, one has to deny Jesus Christ and reject the sovereignty of God. Because God has already declared that unrighteous. So you can't have it both ways. You can't claim to be faithful, and you can't then turn around and ordain as pastors those who God has declared unrighteous. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is it any wonder then that 90% of the churches in America today are either plateaued or in a state of decline? Another 5,000 churches a year are closing their doors permanently. And less than 17% of all millennials have any contact in any way, shape, or form with the church. When the church becomes the house of unrighteousness, why would we possibly expect anyone to come?
That's right.
It grieves my heart. It grieves my heart to see what's happening in the culture at large, but nothing breaks my heart like seeing what's happening to our churches. I take no joy in preaching this message. I take no joy in being the bearer of bad news. But in order to be faithful, you can't pick and choose. This is not a cafeteria, but this is a holy God that we serve. The word "it" in verse 17 is the Apostle Paul's direct reference again to the gospel. And where the gospel is concerned, that is the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If it is denied, if it's trivialized or marginalized by the church corporately or by their pastors so as to render it moot, to render it false, then neither should they expect God to bless that denomination. And according to the Apostle Paul, if the gospel is not consistently and faithfully and honestly taught in the church, then neither should that church or denomination expect to witness the saving power of God to be poured out. A church without the gospel is powerless. A church that fails to preach the gospel, that is the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, cannot and will not have enough power to light an incandescent light bulb, let alone witness the outpouring of God's transforming power. In the absence of the gospel, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will not unleash the power needed to try to transform the lives of countless numbers of unbelievers, to transform them from unrighteous to righteous by grace through faith in Christ. This is not my conclusion, but it is the conclusion of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is not alone. We know this because in the book of Acts, Luke reiterates the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, Luke quotes the Apostle Peter saying, when he says the following about Christ, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which we must be saved." If you deny the gospel, you deny Christ. Today, far too many churches have denied or replaced the truth and the knowledge of God revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as the rest of Holy Scriptures. True knowledge of God has been replaced with the false claims to truth birthed in the philosophies of rationalism, pluralism, pragmatism, empiricalism, scientific materialism, Darwinism, political correctness, you name it. There's a whole army of isms. And the bottom line is, all of those philosophies want to shift the final authority for truth from God to autonomous man. And Paul says, what's Paul say about that? "For since the creation of the world," verse 20, "for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In the terms of legal terms, they've reached the highest level of culpability. They have knowingly and willingly, premeditatedly, remove the authority from truth from God to themselves, and that in those three conditions in a court of law will give you death. When you knowingly and willingly and premeditatedly take a life, that's the highest level of capital punishment. And it ends in most states in death. And based upon everything said by the Apostle Paul up to this point, it seems to me that we don't have to look long and hard to see why so many churches are closing their doors. Like the church at Rome, many churches in our own day have proven by their actions and words that they are ashamed of the gospel, and therefore the knowledge of God continues to be replaced by the knowledge of autonomous man. And given the present state of the church in America, it seems to me that we ought to think long and hard about what Paul declares then in verses 24 through 25. And there, Paul writes, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored amongst them, and for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So here's the bottom line. Being ashamed of the gospel is profoundly expensive. This then raises a number of other important questions, such as, how can many denominations be so blind? Just how could this happen? And if they're not afraid of denouncing and rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what are they concerned about? Now, I've worked with several different churches and denominations. I've worked with the Presbyterians. I've worked with the Presbyterians USA. I've worked with the United Methodist Church. And by personal experience, when I asked the question, what are they concerned about? I actually heard them say, well, are we ready for the blessing of the animals in the park? And then and others would say, well, what about the bake sale? Is the bake sale ready? People are dying all around us in their sin. And they're more concerned about the cake sale or the bake sale or the blessing of the animals. When these kinds of comments and concerns are heard in light of Romans chapter 1, it should send a chill up all our spines. Why? Because according to verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper. You see, in the absence of the preaching of the gospel, in the absence of obedience to the laws of God, alarm should have been pulled. But there wasn't. Because in the absence of the gospel, two things happen. One, the most obvious, is that it guarantees that countless numbers of souls will die in sin. And this, in turn, affects the church. Second, something else is beginning to quickly disappear from the landscape. Not just the church, but from the whole landscape of our culture. And that affects everybody. And what is that? Well, we now know that with the passing of each generation, even the memory of the knowledge of God is beginning to disappear. And to the degree that the knowledge of God disappears, and to the degree that God permits the influence of the deprived mind of the world to grow, it in turn will increase the power of autonomous mind. And in such a world, no one is safe. In verses 20 through 25, the Apostle Paul's warning explains why, with the passing of each day, both in the church and the culture at large, more and more people are beginning to feel the pain of the strength of autonomous man and his new understanding of righteousness. And to the degree that God allows the influence of autonomous man to continue to grow, the influence of the true church will decrease. And it will determine not only the future of the church, but it has the power to transform an entire culture. And over the past 100 years of our nation's history, we've witnessed a marked decrease in the knowledge of God. And now we are beginning to feel intensely, almost every day, the pain that comes from rebellion against God and the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, the strength of autonomous man is stronger than ever, and now everyone is beginning to feel the pain. Several hundred years ago, Machiavelli wrote the book entitled Prince. One of his famous lines was, "Might makes right." And now we are seeing how this theory plays itself out in the life of the church and in the whole of Western civilization. To the degree that God allows the depravity of the autonomous man to the man who's been given over to a mind that is steeped in all unrighteousness, no one is safe. According to the Apostle Paul, a depraved mind is capable of unimaginable decadence, and it is certain to destroy even the remaining vestiges of the knowledge of God unless God intervenes, unless the gospel is starts to get preached. Today, we need look no farther than the public education, the social media, the movies, television, even government policies to see the ever-increasing pressure being placed upon both the church and everybody else by depraved minds of autonomous men, those who have no fear of God. Even in our nation's highest courts, the autonomous man's own brand of righteousness, including the creation of new far-reaching laws for homosexuals and lesbians and every manner of other perversions that we don't even have time to talk about. We're seeing our whole world around us coming to a screeching halt. There is despair everywhere. And this is why then the Apostle Paul warns in verse 28, he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." You know, for a long time it was difficult for me to understand how whole denominations could make such a heretical decision as what we have witnessed in our own lifetime. But when you read Romans 1:28, it's easy to see how and why so many so-called smart people have made so many foolish decisions, including decisions which defy all logic and all claims to rationalism. The only way to explain why so many denominational leaders have led their people astray is to admit that God has allowed them to be overtaken by a depraved mind. This is the only explanation that I can find that makes any sense. And looking back, if anything, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, if anything he had said had been heeded in this chapter, you would think that surely at least a few had pulled the alarm. But that doesn't seem to be true. And in the absence of any alarm being sounded from any of these denominations, I can only conclude that they've been taken captive by Satan. But because they did not, the only thing that makes sense to me is God has already given them over to a depraved mind, and this in turn led them to believe that the way to maintain peace in the culture at large was to compromise. Now, if you've read anything by Cornelius Van Til or John Frame, I tell you what, their arguments are pretty powerful. In the early 20th century, many once great seminaries like Harvard and Princeton willingly and knowingly continued to compromise the truth of the gospel and laws of God under the false presupposition that compromise was the best road to be followed when dealing with the culture at large. Yeah. In the early decades of following World War I, far too many church leaders seemed to believe that they could find common ground upon which to build the Christian church and maintain communication with the pagan culture at large. They thought they could compromise, and oh man, were they wrong. The only problem with compromise is this: it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it is antithetical to the gospel. It is a thought process which is rooted in autonomous man's power and a depraved mind, and not in the Word of God. At a critical point in our history, both the church and our nation and the Apostle Paul warned in verse 28. That verse should have been sounded over and over and over again. Verse 20 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." When that verse should have been shouted from every doorstep, there was nothing but silence. This then brings me to my third and final point: the knowledge of a righteous man. After many years of studying both history and church and Holy Scripture, primarily Holy Scripture and history, I believe that the answer to the confusion in the modern Christian church can be traced back all the way to Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We know what happened there. Now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eye, and that tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What's happening in the church today, and what happened in the Garden of Eden? Compromise. So when I look at around and I see what's happening in our church, I don't think it's all that hard to figure out anymore. Compromise is killing countless souls. When John Frame was asked why he wrote the book Perspectives on the Word of God, he said this: "There is a distinctly Christian theory of knowledge, a view of human knowledge that is not shared with unbelievers. The Christian may find himself agreeing at points with non-Christian philosophers, psychologists, geologists, biologists, but he may never take such agreement for granted. He must constantly be on the alert to avoid wrong turns on secular thought. Even those wrong turns may at first appear innocent, but they are significant. God calls us to do what? To bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now to my point. We cannot and we must not compromise the authority of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do so always ends badly. To do so always ends in one way or another in death. The Apostle Paul's point in verse 28 and 32 is so poignant to where we are now. Verse 28, he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper." And then verse 32, "And although they did know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but now they give hearty approval to those who also practice them." There's nothing else I can say. So let me conclude by saying this. I know I may have offended some people this morning, perhaps even here. And if we... I don't know, Christian, I think if, God forbid, they broadcast this message, we may get calls from others too. But if the truth be known, if we really care about someone, the most loving thing we can do is to be truthful. The most unloving thing that we can do is pretend that everything's okay when it is not. And therefore, whenever and wherever God allows us to speak, we must proclaim the gospel, for it is the only means by which God's righteousness is revealed. And it is the only means by which God's power will be unleashed to transform that which is unrighteous to righteous. And so my prayer now is, Lord, protect our thoughts, keep our hearts pure, and grant us wisdom and discernment as we study your holy word. And I pray that at least some will look upon what is being said here by the Apostle Paul in a new light, so that the power of God is poured out upon this city and all the cities that we come from this day.